Well, I've said before, as a church, normally what we like to do whenever it comes to the sermon time in the service is we like to normally pick a book and we just work our way through the book and let the text kind of regulate what it is that we are addressing in any particular night. But over the summer and the evenings, we've been kind of doing a little short, more topical series to try and explain why our church does the things that we do. Why at Emmanuel Baptist Church do we do certain things the way we do? It's not, I hope you've seen, because it's always been done this way. It's not because it's the way we like it best. It's not because we're trying to be different from other churches in the town. It's not because we think it is the most artistic or expressive way to do things. Rather, I hope, it is our intention anyway, that whatever we do at the church, we do it the way that we do it because we believe it's what the Bible teaches. And it's our desire. And it's not to say that that's not the desire of other churches, but certainly it is our desire as we think through the very components of our service, the things that we do, baptism, membership, all of those things, that we seek to come under the book. That this book is what shapes our church and the things that we do in our church. This is our guidebook for everything that we seek to do as a fellowship. And remember one of the DMIN classes we had in January, talking to Alistair Begg, and he was getting questions, and we kind of pressed him a little bit more on it, on how to deal with, he had a number of homosexual friends who he played golf with. And now that they were forced to, or allowed to have a same-sex marriage, how was he dealing with that? How did he address or answer these friends that he had who wanted and insisted on homosexual marriage? Well, Begg made the point that it used to be the homosexual a voice really proclaimed that message that they were born this way. A time whenever society was hostile to them, their claim was, well, I'm born this way and I must be accepted. I can't do anything about it. I am under the control of my desires. Well, Begg said that now that society has actually become hostile to most Christian morals, we as Christians, evangelical Christians who believe in the authority of Scripture, our claim should be that we are under this book. We're under the control of this book, that this book sits over and above us. This book decides what it is that we do. It's not about how I feel that decides how I respond in these situations. It's not about what is accepted in society. I'm as an evangelical Christian, I'm under this book. I'm under this book. If you can show me in this book why I'm wrong, I will. Indeed, I want to change to conform to what this book says. Evangelical Christians are just meant to be people who want to be under the book. It's this book that affects our moral convictions. It's this book that affects what we permit our children to do at home. It's this book that influences the things that we go after for entertainment. And, indeed, it's the same thing. It's being wanting to be under this book that affects how we believe the church should function. When you're saved, when you have responded to the gospel, when you have realized your own sinful condition, and have come to the God who is a God of grace and asked him to forgive you for your sin that you personally have committed, and you ask him to transform you because not anything you have done but because of the perfect work of Jesus Christ, you become a Christian. And at that moment of becoming a Christian, you come under this book. This book becomes your authority. Now, as a church, we've been talking about that over the last number of weeks. We talked about baptism. The reason we do baptism the way we do in this church is because we believe it's what the book says. We baptize the way we baptize because Jesus said to baptize. because the apostles practiced baptism. And we said as well, because the New Testament letters assume that the believers that it writes to are baptized believers. And we talked about membership. And we said about membership, we're under this book. We practice membership in this church because we believe it was done in the New Testament. We believe Acts 2:41, then being added to that number is a reference to membership. We believe the New Testament churches had a known, identified membership. Paul writes to the Corinthian church, and he talks about putting the sinful man out. And then later in 2 Corinthians, talks about embracing him back into the fellowship. He was put out, and he was embraced back into a known, quantified group of people. And we believe that the Bible's call to follow oversight, to be submissive to eldership, is a means that we must identify with and put ourselves in a place of membership, that we would be cared for by the eldership. We talked a few weeks ago about our individual goals as church members. Again, what decides our individual goals is this book, being under this book. No matter who you are, no matter what your personality is, no matter what you tend to be like, all of us are called to put off the old man, because the book says to, and to put on the new, to put on the fruit of the Spirit. All of us are meant to be pursuing the same character traits: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. These characteristics that describe in a perfect way what Jesus Christ was like. Turn to Romans chapter 8, a well-known verse, one that we quote often, Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we see there, Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. All things are worked together, but in order that we would be conformed to the image of the Son. Our individual goal as a Christian is that conformity, that we would become like Christ in our character, that we would become like him. We also talked about what we do when we meet together as a church. There's certain things that we want to prioritize in the church. Now, how do we decide those things as a church? Well, we decide them because we're under this book. We look at the book. And we looked at Acts chapter 2, verse 42 last week, and we noticed there were certain priorities that the New Testament church devoted themselves to teaching. We recognize it is a priority in our worship to have our thoughts raised up to God. Teaching is an important component of our worship. It raises our thoughts. It changes and transforms our thinking. As we understand this book better, it transforms our thinking and points it up towards God. We're to be committed to the fellowship. He said last week, that's not an easy thing that we do. It's actually something very difficult. It's something that is hard work. It's the greatest contention issue in the church. Fellowship, having to actually get on with each other, having to try and endeavor to love one another, trying to purpose to do life together, that's not a natural thing. It's a hard and difficult task, and it's something that requires us to be devoted to it, to pursue, to be devoted to the fellowship. And then we also said there's teaching, there's fellowship, the breaking of bread, that the Lord's table is a high point. It is a precious part of our service to reflect on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And then we mentioned the last one there in Acts 2:42, prayers, that we need to endeavor to continue to grow and to become a more praying church. That what shapes what we do as a fellowship, why we do things the way we do, is what we see the Bible saying. If the Bible emphasizes teaching, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers, well, those should be the same pillars that we depend upon, that become the touchstone of our church. Those are the things we prioritize. Well, tonight I want us to go to another topic, a topic that can be at times difficult to talk about. And as we approach it, I want you to realize that we approach it the same way we've approached all of these other topics. We're seeking to be under the book. Tonight I want us to talk about the governance in the church. Governance in the church. It's probably the aspect of Emmanuel Baptist Church, if you maybe came from a different type of church, an Anglican church, a Presbyterian church, a Reformed Presbyterian church, or some other type of church. It's probably the aspect of what we do here that maybe you find the most confusing, that seems the strangest. Because as Irish Baptists, we believe that the Bible teaches that the local church should be independent. We believe that the local church should be elder-led. And we believe that the local church should be congregationally regulated. It should be independent. It should be elder-led. And it should be congregationally regulated. That's very different to a lot of churches in our area. Maybe a lot of churches that you've been in the past. So I want to talk a little bit about each of those things. And I know this is maybe a little bit more topical, and there'll be a lot of food for us to discuss and things to talk about later, but that's good. That's good. I want us to begin to think about why we do things the way we do. And so the first point I want us to begin to unfold is that in this church, we believe the local church should be independent. The local church should be independent. When we talked a few weeks ago about membership, we noted that when Scripture talks about the church, it talks about the church in two different ways. It talks about the church as the big universal church. All of Christendom, everybody who will go to heaven, every tribe, kindred, and tongue that bows a knee to Christ. Sometimes the Bible talks about the church to speak about that great big kingdom. But sometimes as well in the Bible, when it talks about the church, it's talking specifically about a local body. It's talking about a group of believers that meet, a group from within Christendom that meet in a particular local fellowship. And they meet in that particular locality for teaching, for fellowship, for the breaking of bread, and for the prayers. However, most church denominations in our country, they think only in terms of the big church. The big church. In our world today, we have the Roman Catholic Church, singular. The Roman Catholic Church. There is one Catholic Church, according to their catechism. The same with the Anglican Communion. There is one Anglican Church. In Presbyterianism, there's different churches, but they're all in particular countries. There's the Presbyterian Church of Ireland. There's actually 500 congregations that meet within the one Presbyterian Church of Ireland, but there's one Presbyterian Church of Ireland. But as Baptists, we don't talk that way. As Baptists, we talk about the Baptist churches, plural, the Baptist churches of Ireland. Many congregations. We deliberately don't talk about one Baptist church. We talk about multiple Baptist churches that exist around the island of Ireland. We believe very much that there is one universal church. We do believe that. We talk sometimes about the invisible church. Where our hearts are united by faith in Jesus Christ, that supersedes all denominations, that there are some in that universal church who are find themselves in Anglican fellowships, in Presbyterian fellowships, in independent church fellowships, but they're united by their shared faith in Jesus Christ. That's the invisible church, the universal church. But when it comes down to the practical weekly meeting, we come together into one of many different local churches. There is a Baptist church in Moira. There is a Baptist church on the Longstone Road. There is a Baptist church in Cavan. And here on the Glenavy Road, there is Emmanuel Baptist Church. Independent churches. Each local church is intentionally independent. We haven't just found ourselves by ourselves. right? Because we don't get on with other people. We're actually quite nice. We like other Christians that are out there. But we find ourselves alone and a singular independent church because we believe that's how God wants us to function. We have autonomy. We're not answerable to any outside body. So that, we'll pick Lisburn Baptist because I know this wouldn't happen at Lisburn Baptist. But say Lisburn Baptist suddenly decided that they wanted a female pastor. It doesn't mean every other Baptist church has to embrace the pastorette. Here at Emmanuel Baptist Church, we are independent from a church that we're very close to, Lisburn Baptist. We're independent from them. That what they decide doesn't decide what we decide. We're separate. We're independent. We're autonomous. Well, we as an independent body are answerable to Christ. Well, as a singular group of believers, we are answerable not to a larger group, a greater committee. We're answerable directly to Christ. I mean, it's true, a lot of you know we're part of the Association of Baptist Churches in Ireland. But that association cannot enforce a position or a practice upon any of the individual churches. We're not part of a denomination. Sometimes people make that mistake. We're not a Baptist denomination. We're associated, and that's all it is, an association with other independent churches. Each church independently is trying to make sure that it remains under God's word. It's why Baptist churches, and some people get frustrated about this, it's why they're so unpredictable. It's why you can go to one Baptist church and they're going to glare at you insisting on hats, suits, and an organ. And you go to another Baptist church that could even be a matter of miles away and they're going to glare with different insistence. They're going to insist on drums, no ties, and hands held high. And they can be so different in the stylistic elements of the service. Even some of the things, theological points that they hold to. But they're different because of the fact that we believe in independent fellowships. We believe in a biblical principle of independency. And I do believe it's biblical. I believe it's biblical because some of the letters that are written in the New Testament are clearly written to independent fellowships. Paul and others write directly to individual churches to talk about specific issues that affect that specific local body. Turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. And then it adds, who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. It's not to all the saints in Christ Jesus, to all of Christendom. It's to all the saints in that particular local congregation. They received a letter to deal with the particular issues in their congregation. We know that because we see one of the particular issues in chapter 4, verse 2. I entreat Eutychia and I entreat Synthia to agree in the Lord. Now, not every church had a Eutychia or a Synthia. They had people like that, no doubt. But it was only the Philippian church that had these two ladies and had the particular issue that these two ladies brought up. And so though there is purpose in the whole of the church having this letter and learning from it, Paul writes directly to a particular local church in Philippi to address particular issues in that church. Turn back a few pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 2. We see the same thing here. To the church of God that is in Corinth. Not in the Glen Abbey Road. To the church of God that is in Corinth. Paul is writing to that singular church to address particular issues in that singular church. In chapter 11, he's going to write and he says, I have heard that there are divisions among you. He's not talking about divisions among the church at large. He's talking about the divisions in that particular fellowship. And so he seeks to tackle the divisions in that particular fellowship. You see the same thing in chapter 5. He says in chapter 5, he's talking about the immoral brother that we mentioned earlier who has committed the sin and the need to put him out of the fellowship. But look at verse 4. He says, when you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of Jesus Christ, you are to deliver this man to Satan. He says, to put him out, you put him out when you assemble together. This is not the whole of Christendom descending on Corinth to have a church's council meeting. This is a particular fellowship with a particular issue being told to deal with it as a particular church. See, the letters are written to specific churches to urge them to sort out their specific issues. Paul and the other writers wrote to deal with independent fellowships. But there's also times in the New Testament where we see a contrast. Well, we see times in the New Testament where Paul does write to the collective church. And he makes that clear by using the collective you. In Greek, you see, in Greek there's a you singular and there's a you plural. You can very easily distinguish it. In English, if I say you, you have to work out, am I talking to you as a congregation or am I talking to you? We don't have that distinction, but in Greek there is. It's either definitely singular or definitely plural. And there are times whenever Paul is, as we've just been looking at, talking about specific churches, and the singular you is employed. But there are times as well when the plural you is employed to make a more universal point. Paul writes to the churches, plural, the churches, plural, not the one universal church, but the churches, plural, in Galatia. Similarly, in Revelation, he writes to the John writes to the seven churches of Revelation. All those churches find themselves in Asia Minor, yet they are treated as independent congregations. It's not the one church of Asia Minor; it's the seven churches of Asia Minor. Minor, and there's particularly named. There's a church of Ephesus. There's a church in Laodicea. There's many that we find there. All seven, individual, going through specific issues, specifically named, and being urged in different ways to respond. Some of them are told about reward that they will receive. Some of them are cautioned by being threatened with punishment that will come. It's all about their individual, their independent situation. It's not collective issues that are being dealt with. In fact, turn to Revelation chapter 2 to see that. Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. Paul is writing to the church of Ephesus, and he says, a familiar verse to us, Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Now, that particular verse is not written to all of the churches of Asia Minor. It's written particularly to address the particular issues in that church in Ephesus. And John writes, and he proclaims the words that Jesus had directly given. If you Ephesians don't sort your issues, your lampstand, not all the churches in Asia Minor, your particular church in Ephesus will be removed. A particular church being dealt with in a particular way, in an independent way. Look forward a little bit, chapter 3, verse 20. Very well known verse. But it's not a verse of evangelism, it's a verse of terror. And chapter 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door of the church in Laodicea and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. Here John, or Jesus is speaking to the lukewarm church in Laodicea. And he says that he's specifically appealing to them. Not to all the churches generally in Asia Minor. He's specifically appealing to them because of the specific lukewarmness in that church. He's at a point where he's about to spit them out of his mouth. He's about to wash his hands of them. And so he speaks to the independent church in their independent situation, given an independent warning that was relevant to them. And we can all learn from these warnings and these examples, and there's much for the whole church at large to be taught, but that doesn't remove the fact that it's a particular situation that Jesus is speaking to. The picture of each of these churches is that they are independently accountable to Christ. Now, sometimes our Christian friends, and I mean our Christian friends and other denominations, they object to our notion of independence, and what they normally point to in that objection is Acts 15. In Acts chapter 15, we've got the new church that's been spreading out. It's moved outside of Jerusalem. Paul has undergone his first missionary journey with Barnabas. The church has spread. Gentile churches have begun as well. And then in Acts chapter 15, there is an issue. There have been some that have come from Jerusalem and gone and mixed with some of the Gentile churches that Paul has planted. And they're not Jewish. They're doing Gentile things because they're Gentiles. And for Paul and Barnabas, it's very clear that this is about the gospel. The gospel is what they believe, and the rest of this is cultural. But the Jerusalem church, these people who had gone out as missionaries from it, they have different ideas. And so they start to spread teaching. They start to spread what will become the teaching of the Judaizers, saying that there has to be a conformity to Jewish laws along with the embracement of the gospel. And so the church, Paul and Barnabas go to Jerusalem and they meet with the church leaders there, and a decision is made and a letter sent out to the other churches from Jerusalem. And a lot of our friends point to that as a picture of why there should be inter-church relation, inter-church accountability, inter-church government. Well, how do we answer that example in Acts chapter 15? Well, I think we have to encourage our friends who make that point to read the situation in Acts 15 more carefully. In Acts 15, Paul and Barnabas go to the Jerusalem church because the problem that was counteracting their mission had come forth from the Jerusalem church. They had gone on their missionary journey, and it was missionaries from the Jerusalem church that were interfering and setting back the progress of the Gentile believers. It was missionaries from that church that were adding to the gospel. And so Paul and Barnabas, as the missionaries at large, they went to that independent church, though clearly an influential church. They went to the Jerusalem church, to the local church, to address the shortcoming of the missionaries that they were sending out. They went to that local church. And after explaining things to them, and the apostles there, and the elders there, and indeed, if you look at verse 22, also the whole church, it wasn't just the leaders, it wasn't just a presbytery that met, it was the whole church. The whole church made a decision, and a letter was written. A letter with advice, a letter to try and protect unity at large, a false gospel from these missionaries has started to bubble out, and the Jerusalem church needed to silence that false gospel. And so they send a letter out to pull back the wrong things their missionaries that they'd sent out were saying. In fact, and even the advice they give in that letter, some of the churches don't follow that advice. They're not criticized for not following it. The church in Corinth doesn't follow the food laws. In fact, Paul says that in itself isn't an issue, but they must think about their weaker brother. The churches independently decided how they would respond to that letter. In other words, what I'm trying to say is Acts 15 is really a local church issue being dealt with in the local church. And the local church, embarrassed by the repercussions it may have had on others, then seeks to address it. Churches, you see, in the New Testament, they definitely did care for each other. And they did support one another. They sent missionaries out to plant. They gave financially to help these missionaries, but never at the expense of their independency. We want to do the same. We want to draw alongside other churches. We want to support missionaries that go out there. We want to help. If we heard about a particular struggle in Lisburn, then maybe some within their congregation that were in financial difficulties and the church itself didn't have the resources, we would want to just draw alongside our brothers and sisters and help them. Because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. But that doesn't change the fact that we remain independent. In fact, I think it's the fact the church was independent that the New Testament church spread so quickly. It could set up in each locality. It found leadership in each locality. It was able to function independently. And it was able to evangelize and to reach the culture that it was in because it understood the culture and it wasn't waiting for some centralized direction or authority to be let loose. They decided all the issues as independent local churches in their own locality. And so we believe in this church that we also should be an independent church. The second thing, though, is that the local church should be elder-led. When you think about the governance, it stops with these walls. We are an independent church. But we do have leadership. It should be an elder-led church. And we'll talk more about the function and the qualification of the elder next week. But for tonight, let me just say that in each independent church, God has given two offices to help the church, the office of the elders and the office of deacons. We read just a few moments ago from Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, and we see those offices outlined. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, to all the people in that local church, with the overseers and deacons. That word overseers is the same word, the word, and they sometimes used, or another word is used alongside it, elders. That's the idea, the elders or the overseers. And then we also have the deacons in the church. Those are the two offices that God has given. And we have the whole church, but we also have within that church overseers or elders and deacons. There's never any more than that in the Bible. There's never any greater structure. It's just that. The church with the office of deacons and the office of elders. The office of deacons is really an office of servanthood. They're there to help the church, to care, to take care of the functional aspects of the church, to take as much of the load off the elders so that they can devote their time as elders to prayer and to ministry. The deacons are there to really take the load on their shoulders, to do what they can to make sure that the people of the church are cared for, to make sure that those who are vulnerable in the church are protected. They're not there to lead, but they're there to serve. And so, it's like fellowship, we need to trust the deacons and leave them to get on with those practical tasks. And we allow them to serve. We allow them to take that load so it allows others to have their time freed up. The elders, on the other hand, are there to pray for and to lead the local church. Now, the church is not a democracy. It's not a democracy where everyone votes and so be it. Rather, the church, and we'll talk about it in a moment, it does have the ultimate final say. We'll talk about that in a moment. But we also need to recognize here that when we appoint elders, and one day we'll look forward to appointing elders in the not too distant future, I hope, we'll appoint elders and we'll appoint them to lead. We don't appoint a friend that we like. We don't appoint a person just to bring balance. We don't appoint representatives so that we feel that all sides of the church are represented in that form. Rather, we appoint elders to lead. The Bible is so clear about this. As an independent church, we seek to follow the direction and the leadership to the people that we believe God has appointed. The Bible doesn't pull any punches with that. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. How do you soften that verse? We appoint men as a church. We appoint them to obey them, to submit to them joyfully. It's a very hard calling. And it's why, as a church, we shouldn't be quick to lay the hands on anyone. You're making a very serious choice when you appoint an elder. You're saying, I'm willing to obey this person, submit to this person, to not grumble about this person. In fact, to submit to them with joy. I turn back to 1 Thessalonians 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5, and look at verse 12. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you. Here we're told that the men that we appoint to be elders, well, we need to respect them. We need to be willing to be under them. And we need to be willing to receive admonition from them where it's needed. And we're going to talk a moment about how the congregation is the actual highest court in the local church. But let me stress that when it comes to appointing elders, we don't appoint them just to tick a box, to stand at the front. We appoint them to actually lead. You've heard people, I'm sure, in the past say, who do the elders think they are? Who do the elders think they are? Well, hopefully, they think that they're leaders who have been appointed by God to lead you, to care for you, to care enough to correct you when you start to drift, and who know that one day they're going to have to stand before God and give an account for the care or lack of care that they've shown to you. It's interesting in the Bible, as you look at the type of men that are meant to be elders. And we're going to think next week a little bit more about that, but these are the type of men that we need at Emmanuel Baptist Church. It's interesting, when you look at the Bible, it talks about the elder. The other word that's used is shepherd. The shepherd. And the shepherd doesn't drive the sheep. Sometimes shepherds do today. The shepherd in the ancient Near East was one who led the sheep. The sheep heard his voice and followed. And there's this wonderful picture in the New Testament of the shepherd who leads and speaks, and the sheep willingly follow. This is not a dictatorial rule that we are looking for. Rather, an elder-led church is one where the elders lead. The sheep hear his voice, and they willingly follow. They follow not because they're coerced. It's a consensual following. And you see, the elders in the New Testament, we'll talk more about it next week, are people who foster the respect, who demonstrate wisdom, who are accountable to the church as well. And so the church is willing to follow them. The local church should be independent. The local church should be elder-led. And the last point, the local church should be congregationally regulated. The local church should be congregationally regulated. Now, we just said we appoint elders to lead. I'm not talking about congregationally governed. You know, there's congregational churches. There's one in Lisburn, and again, we have friends there, fellow believers in that church. But in a congregational church, the congregation makes the decisions. We're not a congregationally governed church. Rather, we're an elder-governed church. We appoint them to do the hard job. We give them trust. We give them freedom in that job. We give them prayer. We pray for them in that job as they lead us, as they govern us, as they take us forward. But at the same time, we need to recognize that even elders are ultimately accountable to the church. They're not there to be let loose to do what they want. They're accountable, yes, to Christ, but also in Christ's provision on earth to the church at large. That's what we mean by a congregationally regulated church. Not that every decision has to be filtered through the membership meeting. The church is not a democracy, it is a theocracy. However, in independency, the local church, and by that I mean the membership, the collective membership is the highest court of the local church. Elders are ultimately accountable to, appointed by, and put out sometimes by the local church. It's the church collective, not the elders in the New Testament, who are called to put the Corinthian man out and to embrace him back in. Not the elders. It's the church that was called to do that. When you all assemble together. In Revelation, some of the churches have become influenced by false teachers. In fact, a lot of the letters of the New Testament address the false teachers who are amongst them, in leadership amongst them. And the churches are called collectively to respond to that. It's a terrifying thing, isn't it, if a church had a dictatorial view of eldership, where an elder could come in and do what they want that would never be accountable. How would the church protect itself then? But the picture in Scripture is of an elder-led church, but where there is an accountability with, and an occasions where the collective church comes together to hold the eldership accountable. In God's perfect design, individual church members are accountable. If you're sinning, you're meant to be confronted. You're meant to be encouraged to please God by primarily the eldership. But at the same time, the eldership, if they stumble, the church comes and confronts them as a collective group and responds by ensuring that the reputation of the church is protected by dealing with that elder who's erring. We all are here. The elders are here to help the church stay under the word, but the church is here to make sure the elders stay under the word too. It's those two things together that protect us as a fellowship. We believe in this church that Scripture teaches the independency of the local church. It teaches an elder-led local church. And it teaches a congregationally regulated local church. One Presbyterian theologian has joked in his writing about how a pastor in an independent church has as much job security as a pub pianist. Well, on the one hand, that's a very sad note. Because it is true, in a lot of independent churches, many men have been chewed up and spat out. And as independent churches, we've sometimes created a reputation for ourselves because of that. I'm talking about independent churches across the world at large. But at the same time, what that man has missed is there is something beautiful in God's design. As myself, as a pastor, aware of the ongoing battle I have internally with sin, the fact that I am weak, and I can be drawn into what is unwholesome. It is a reassuring thing, indeed a comforting thing, to know that there is a congregation that has their eyes upon me. I trust is also praying for me, and making sure that I do not fall. Well, no church is perfect. No leadership is perfect. But at Emmanuel Baptist Church, we want to strive to have an independent church that's elder-led and congregationally regulated, because we believe that's how we come under the book. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do realize that sometimes when we meet as a church and we talk about issues, some of them are more require more thinking and are more theoretical. and are more about structure. And yet we thank you, Lord, that the structure that we have talked about is not a structure that we have dreamed up, but a structure we believe that you have provided in order to protect the church that you care about. We thank you, Lord, that when other churches may err and drift, that we have the independency of our church, that we are accountable for what we do as a fellowship, that we are accountable directly to Christ, and we thank you for that. We thank you as well, Lord, that you do provide eldership within the church to lead the sheep. And we do pray and ask indeed that you would continue to raise up men to be elders in this fellowship too, that we as a fellowship would unite behind certain men and be willing, indeed, desire to follow them. We do also thank you, Lord, that no one is able to have a dictatorial role in the church, because that you have given us the church meeting to regulate what goes on. We do pray for all of us that we would have wisdom in the different roles you've given us in this church. We do pray that you would give us a heart to pray for the church. We do ask that you would help us as individuals within this fellowship to protect the shared reputation of this fellowship. And indeed, Lord, we pray that this place would become a place of delight, that as we seek to function in a way that the Bible prescribes, that we would also see your blessing. And we would enjoy the benefit of teaching, of fellowship, of breaking bread, and of praying together. And we pray that as others come and join our fellowship in the years to come, that they would find here a church that passionately believes in the things that we do, because we believe in doing them, we are coming under your word. And so we ask, Lord, that you would give us a joy and a delight in pursuing this pattern that you have laid down. And we do ask, even as a fellowship, that you would continue to expand our church through bringing others to us, and by reaching individuals in this locality with the gospel that is heralded from this place. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.